All right, I'm going to be using a few passages in John. If you want to turn to John, the 10th chapter, we'll get to that shortly. Not going to tell you anything you don't know today, but just maybe reinforcing some things that you already know to make us aware. And as always, finding warnings in the Word of God that we might continue to press on to know the Lord. And the Bible is full of those passages that exhort us to do that, to follow on to know the Lord, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But we also know that God is the beginning and the end of it, that we're going to be all right. We're going to be safe. We're saved by the grace of God. If we're truly believers in Him, that salvation will never fail. It'll always be there, and it'll accomplish what God intends it to do. So, having said that and reinforcing that in just a little bit, again, passages that you already know, the title today is Believers Who Will Be Cast Into Hell. Believers Who Will Be Cast Into Hell. The Bible, the Word of God teaches us that there are believers that will be cast into hell. Now, if the Bible teaches that, what are we to make of that? We need to understand it. We need to look at it and see if that's truly what the Bible's saying, or is that something Brother Joe was just making up here? You're always supposed to study behind me, make sure I'm telling you the truth. We believe that God's Word's true. We believe in the eternal salvation of each and every believer. That we'll ultimately be saved because the Word of God teaches us that. Jesus Himself, we'll look at some passages in John that teaches emphatically that He saves everyone to whom God has given to Him. Romans 8:29-30, we know, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God, in His plan of salvation, completely takes care of all the elect, those that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person who is foreknown by God is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That will happen. And every single person who is so predestined, that is the elect as the Scripture calls them, every single person who is so predestined will be called, and every single person who is called will be justified, and every single person who is justified will be glorified. We believe that wholeheartedly. I've had many things wrong in ministry and growing up. But that I haven't had wrong. That's true. Because the Bible emphatically teaches that. We believe that those who are in the hands of God the Father and the Son are eternally secure. We believe that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will not lose any of the sheep given to Him by the Father. So again, John, the 10th chapter. And again, Scripture is going to be familiar with you. I just want to reemphasize the safety of believers, although my title is Believers Who Will Be Cast Into Hell. John 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus speaking, my sheep, the elect of God, those that God has given to Him even before the foundation of the world, those who were chosen in Him in time will be born again. Jesus is embracing both herds, Jew and Gentile. All those that are elect will be saved and are called my sheep. So that's the premise in which we're working when He said, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. A simple sentence that has a lot of theological understanding in it. First, that we hear the call of God. We follow Him. Jesus said, I know them. We see God acting first, I know them, and they will follow me. They follow me. If we're born-again believers, true believers, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep His commandments. We serve Him out of joy, not some bondage. that we have to keep the law. We joyfully keep the law because we're able to keep it through the blood of Christ because we understand what that means. That's how we glorify God. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Jesus said, I give each sheep eternal life. And they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Eternal security in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one will be able to pluck them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Jesus already said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Now he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Emphasizing that Christ and the Father are one. I and the Father are one, he goes on to say that. MacArthur makes this comment about these particular scriptures. He said, this clearly indicates that God has chosen his sheep, and it is they who believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. This is Theology 101. Simple to understand. In expressing verses 28 and 29, Jesus' sheep are secure because he is the good shepherd. He is who he is, the Lord of all, who has the power to keep them safe. Neither thieves and robbers nor the wolf can harm them. Verse 29 makes clear that the Father ultimately stands behind the sheep's security, for no one is able to steal from God, who is in sovereign control of all things. No stronger passage in the Old Testament or New Testament exists for the absolute eternal security of every true Christian. You won't find any stronger statement than what Jesus said in verse 28 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Both Father and Son are committed to the perfect protection and preservation of Jesus' sheep. All true believers will ultimately be saved. So let's go a little further, a little back to John, the 6th chapter. Again, these are going to be familiar scriptures. I preach a lot from these particular passages, especially when we talk about eternal security, election, and all these things. It always amazes me that our Arminian brothers will hang their hat on John 3:16, but they disregard the rest of what Jesus is teaching throughout the rest of John's epistle. John 6:35 through 40. Again, talking about the security of the believers and how that's so. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Another one of the I ams, so the seven I ams that Jesus speaks of, points to himself. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We have two descriptions of believers. Those coming to him, they're effectually drawn to him, but we come by faith, by repenting and embracing Christ, and we believe in him. And he said, those will never hunger and they will never thirst, for the eternal things of God will be fully satisfied when we get over yonder, if we're of the elect of God, if we're true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking to some Jews here. He said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I've been sent. I was with the Father in heaven, but now I come to carry out this mission of redeeming the elect of God, each and every one. None of them shall not be redeemed, that we're in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. I'm carrying out this mission. We know the end of the mission because we know that God was satisfied, him being the living sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, that laid his life down and shed his precious blood to save us from our sins. He did it completely, ultimately. There's no question about that in the Word of God. So we praise God for that. We're reassured of that. We read Scripture over and over again, it points to the security, the power of God. To deny that He has the power to keep that which has been saved is to deny He's the true and living God. And so the God that we serve is a sovereign God who is able and capable. And we know that. I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning. Just want to remind you of who it is that we serve. So He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus will never deny a true believer entrance into eternal glory or into Him. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. It's God's will that we be redeemed through the Son, His precious Son, His only begotten Son, to come into the world and actually die physically, to redeem us physically, to fulfill the law to the jot and tittle physically. Everything He did physically to fulfill the will of God, that we might be redeemed, that it might please God to present His glorious church to Him, unblemished in that bride that God looks for. Christ said, I took care of that. That's my body. And I redeemed each and every one of them. Verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me. So we know the Father's will. You know, we want to know the will of God. There's sometimes in the Scripture it plainly tells us, this is the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of God, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. When Christ comes again, in the final culmination of time, however it is that God is going to work this out, this statement is true, and we hold to it with every fiber of our being. And we know that it's true because Christ said it's true. And He says it again in verse 39, and this is the will of Him who sent me. This is the revealed will of God in this particular instance. Now, we don't know all the will of God, but there's some revealed will that He shows in the Scripture enough that we know how we're to serve Him, what we're to do, what's good, what's right, what's wrong. He reveals that will to us. This is here is revealed. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. I'll not lose one of the elect that were chosen in me before the foundation of the world. But when I come again, I will raise it up in that last day. And we know what happens there. We're raised up. We'll be given bodies, new bodies, housed to live in heaven and to praise God in a perfect praise throughout all eternity. No ending. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Every true believer does. And again, he reiterates, those are the ones I'll raise up and bring to heaven in that last day. Again, MacArthur speaking about some of the things that we've spoken here. All that the Father gives me will come to me. I like to say shall come to me. This verse emphasizes the sovereign will of God in the election of those who come to Him for salvation. The Father has predestined those who would be saved. The absolute sovereignty of God is the basis of Jesus' confidence in the success of His mission. Look at verse 40 over there. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is emphatic about raising this body of believers up at the last day. We've heard it three different ways now. Same sermonette, as it were. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We call that the effectual call of God. We don't call it just the call of God. The call of God goes out to all men everywhere, calling all men everywhere to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the effectual call. It's effectual in that it actually takes place. There's no way that it cannot take place. If God has effectually drawn someone, they will come to Him. And they will be saved. And Jesus said, those I will raise up the last day. So we have the words of Jesus giving us great assurance of the salvation of everyone that's a believer in Christ. We'll read this comment MacArthur says about this drawing to him. It's important. A comparison of verse 37 and verse 44 demonstrates that the divine drawing of sinners to salvation cannot be relegated to what is referred to as prevenient grace. That is, that somehow the power to come to Christ is allegedly dispersed to all of mankind, thus enabling everyone to accept or reject the gospel according to their own will alone. Scripture indicates that no free will exists in human nature, for humans are enslaved to sin, that's total depravity, and are unable to believe apart from God's empowerment. I call it that man does have a free will, but it's bound by his nature. He can't do anything outside of his nature. And our nature is what? To sin. We inherited Adam's nature. So we can't rise above Adam's sin. And we realize that we have Adamic nature because we sin. So we know that. So we can't rise above that. So in that sense, there's not a free will to choose spiritual things. The heart has to be regenerated. God gives us faith, works in us repentance, and that is manifest by our coming to Christ, repenting of our sins, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and being saved in time. It's being born again. While whosoever will may come to the Father, only those whom the Father gives the ability to will toward Him will actually come to Him. The drawing here is selective and efficacious. That's a big word. Producing the desired effect is what that means. Upon those whom God has sovereignly chosen for salvation, those whom God has chosen will believe because God has sovereignly determined that result from eternity past. God has taken care of every possibility so His plan will not be overturned or thwarted. We will do as God commands through the power of a sovereign God. So we go back to what MacArthur is saying. The idea of gives me is that every person chosen by God and drawn by God must be seen as a gift of the Father's love to the Son. This is a beautiful thought here. The Son receives each love gift. Did you know that you're, as a true believer, you're a love gift that's been given to the Son? The Son receives it, holds on to each, and will raise each to eternal glory. No one chosen will be lost. The saving purpose is the Father's will, which the Son will not fail to do perfectly. So we have used the term, I have in the past, once saved, always saved. But I'm not as freely saying that anymore. I still believe that. But I don't believe that because it can be taken to mean so many other things. But we are preserved to persevere. And that's what those that once saved, always saved look like. Those that persevere to the end. And that by the grace of God. But he says in verse 40 here, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him, this verse emphasizes human responsibility and salvation. Although God is sovereign, He works through faith so that a person must believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Son of God who alone offers the only way of salvation. However, even faith is a gift of God. Intellectually, harmonizing the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of people is impossible humanly. We can't do it. But perfectly resolved in the infinite mind of God. And that's where it rests, isn't it? In the infinite mind of God. We always say in every doctrine in the Scriptures, there's always a tension. We can go so far to try to explain it, and there's that tension. If we can explain it away and there's no tension, we're off to false theology. There's always tension. Human responsibility, God's sovereignty. How does all that work together? We hear it, and we try to get it down to the nth degree. We cannot do it because it belongs to God. The secret things belong to God is what the Scriptures say, but it's revealed enough that we can understand that it's the sovereignty of God and that alone that saves us from our sins, every true believer. So why did I title this believers who will be cast into hell? Why did I say that? I've spent a good bit of the time reemphasizing what we already know, that true believers will be saved. And yet, the scriptures talk about some believers that will be cast in hell, so we'll have to look at that. And why can we say that? It's because scripture says that. How? Let's look at the Word of God and see what it means. And I'll remind you of, I don't forget who has said it, but remember what I've said on several occasions. If what you feel and or think and what the Word of God says are two different things, you're wrong. So we need to always bow to the authority of Scripture. We have to use the language of Scripture even when it may not fit our preconceived notions or our doctrinal assumptions. So here's the questions. Is a man justified by faith and by faith alone apart from any works? Absolutely. That's the truth. That's what the Word of God teaches. My deacon's nodding his head. I know I'm on solid ground. Got a deacon nodding his head. Does the Scripture say that every single person who believes will enter into eternal life and spend eternity in heaven with God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that sounds like I'm contradicting myself. There's believers who will and believers who won't. It's a lot like what Romans 9:6-8 says. You remember what Paul's saying. And he gets down to talking about all the blessings of the Jews. And he said, I'm not disregarding those. And they did take effect, and they will take effect. He says in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all those who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Not all natural Israel is spiritual Israel, is actually what he's saying. They're covenant people, and the promises belong to them, but out of that covenant people, the everlasting covenant gains some and brings them to eternal life, those that were elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so Paul is separating that. There's a lot of confusion here in Romans, and Paul is straightening that out. You have Israel, and then you have Israel. You have those that are blinded and those that are saved. Spiritual Israel is you and I, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts have been what? Circumcised. That's what a true Jew is. Not one outwardly, but one that's been circumcised inwardly. Our hearts have been changed. God has taken away that heart of flesh and that heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. So we have Israel and Israel. Romans also tells us there are two types of Jews, those whose flesh is circumcised and those whose hearts are circumcised. Those that were outwardly Jews, that were keeping the commands of God, but then those that were inwardly Jews, that were truly born of the Spirit, when the outward really meant something. Outward religion doesn't mean anything unless the heart hadn't been changed. If the heart's been changed, then the outward religion is fine. So it is with believers. You have believers who have eternal life, and the Bible calls some believers who don't have eternal life. That sounds confusing. Turn back to John, the second chapter. Let's look at that. John, the second chapter, and he talks about this. We'll have to kind of read some scriptures to get where we want to get here. John, the second chapter, let's begin in verse 13, and we want to go through the end of that chapter to see what we're talking about here. John, second chapter, verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade or a house of merchandise. I think in another place it called it a den of iniquity. They were supposed to bring their own offerings. That was part of their sacrifice. And yet, here they were inside the temple selling them to people that were too lazy or too sorry to bring that offering. And Jesus' wrath is shown. And he overturns the tables. His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Would to God that were so in each of our lives. Zeal for your house will consume me. Talking about Jesus and his desire to bring glory to God in everything that he did. So verse 18, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body, and here we come. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." This identifies the disciples as being true believers in Christ. Why? Because they believed the scripture and they believed what Jesus said wholeheartedly. They were like us many times. They didn't have understanding. They didn't know for 3.5 years. They walked with him. They still didn't know diddly. They were just confused about a lot of things, but after he dies, he's resurrected, he's ascended, the Holy Spirit comes, now understanding starts flooding their soul. They begin to understand. That's what he meant by this. They began seeing Scripture being fulfilled. That's why they could believe the Word of God and Scripture. That's why we do it. We see that it's true. But now we're talking about believers who will be cast into hell. That's what we're talking about. They're not both people. They're true believers. Verse 23 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Those that believed then believed because what? They saw the signs that he was doing. They were following him for the miracles that he was doing, for the wondrous healings they saw, all these majestic things that happened that were not norm in society. And it said many believed in his name, the name of Jesus, for the signs he was doing. A little bit different from what the disciples did when they believed the scripture and believed Jesus' words. So we're defining different believers in the Bible, aren't we? But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows. Again, MacArthur. John based these two phrases on the same Greek word for believe. This verse subtly reveals the true nature of belief from a biblical standpoint. Because of what they knew of Jesus from his miraculous signs, many came to believe in him. However, Jesus made it his habit not to wholeheartedly entrust or commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. Verse 24 indicates that Jesus looked for genuine conversion rather than enthusiasm for the spectacular. The latter verse also leaves a subtle doubt as to the genuineness of the conversion of some. This emphatic contrast between verses 23 and 24 in terms of type of trust, therefore, reveals that literally belief into his name involved much more than intellectual assent. It called for wholehearted commitment of one's life as Jesus' disciple. More than just believing what he said, they were committed to doing what he said. And that separated believers from believers. Some, it says right there that many believed in his name because of the miraculous signs that he did. But he said that's not enough. One must follow him. One must persevere. One must follow him to the end. Persevere in life if we're truly his. So the last 3 verses of chapter 2 tell us many who believed in the name of Christ. It also tells us that Christ did not believe that they believed because he knew what was in man. He knew their hearts. were still wicked, unchanged. Now, turn to John, the 8th chapter. I told you all this would be familiar, scripture with you. John, the 8th chapter. This is familiar. Verses 31 through 47. I have a little subtitle here. It says, "The truth will set you free." We start in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, what's next there? Who had believed him. These were believing Jews. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus gives a definition of a true believer. If we abide in his word, we continue in it as a disciple, we'll know the truth, and truth will set us free. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They conveniently forgot they've been into captivity with every ite there ever has been.
Currently under the Romans.
Exactly right. Under bondage to all of them. Couldn't move without Roman authority. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." He's addressing them now. "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham." He knew their lineage. He knew where they came from. And that's what they thought would get them into heaven, if they could trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. "We're of Abraham's seed," but they failed to recognize it had to be spiritual seed, not natural seed. "I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." He's speaking about two different fathers here now. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to him, "If you were Abraham's children, if you were the true spiritual seed of Abraham, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the words your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have our one father, even God." Jesus, they're getting deeper. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." What a slap in the face. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am sent here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." You know why sinners hate us? They can't bear to hear the words of Christ. That's why it's not you personally. There may be some personal involvement, but that's not the main thing. And they probably don't even realize it. But they hate Jesus in us. They hate that because they don't understand. They didn't understand. These were believing Jews. They didn't understand. And so he's describing to you what that believing Jew is. To leave no doubt, to separate what a true believer and a true unbeliever is, although they're called believers in the Bible. If the Bible calls them believers, we've got to call them believers, but we've got to rightly divide the word, don't we? "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." They had boasted that they were their father, Abraham. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Jesus said these Jews who believed on him had a different father, Satan. He said, the reason you don't hear me is because you are not of God. So we see the Bible gives us definitions of believers two different ways. And so we ought to take heed of that and see what the difference is here as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you, the will and the way to do. So he describes them, and all they had three different counters to each thing he said. Jesus kept going to the point, you're not of God, you're of Satan. But they're called believers in the Bible. So, what does that mean? Those that believed in him, the first step in the progress toward true discipleship is belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Son of God. That's the first step. They had the first step right. So they believed in him. Those who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This reveals a second step in the progress toward true discipleship. Perseverance in obedience to Scripture is the fruit or evidence of genuine faith. The word abide means to habitually abide in Jesus' word. A genuine believer holds fast, obeys, and practices Jesus' teaching. What did Jesus say to them? You don't understand what I say. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. I love to hear the words of Jesus. So does every true believer. Because that speaks life into his soul. It gives him commandments that are not grievous but joyful, that will bring us into peace with joy with our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly what God desires to see in each and every one who truly believes in him. Real disciples are both learners, the basic meaning of the word, and faithful followers. They're learners and faithful followers. And then Jesus speaks of the truth. Truth here has reference not only to the facts surrounding Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God, but also the teaching that he brought. A genuinely saved and obedient follower of the Lord Jesus will know divine truth and both freedom from sin and the search for reality. This divine truth comes not merely by intellectual assent, but saving commitment to Christ. You see the separation. And he goes to speaking to them, if God were your Father, these believers, these believing Jews, if God were your Father, you would love me. Verse 59 says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They meant to stone him to death. They didn't love Jesus. Those that are born again, truly born again, love Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible tells us love of Christ is what? Shed abroad in our hearts. It's all the way through us. If God were your Father, you would love me. The construction here, as in verse 39, denies that God is truly their Father. Although the Old Testament calls Israel his firstborn son and affirms that God is Israel's Father by creation and separation, the unbelief of the Jews toward Jesus demonstrated that God was not their Father spiritually. So the Bible sometimes calls people believers that are not true believers. But it always identifies them. It always shows why they're not true believers. Well, what did Jesus say? You despise me, you don't love me. You don't love my word. You don't desire to follow me. You're doing nothing, but you right now, if I quit speaking, you'd pick the stones up. You wouldn't wait till verse 59. You'd do it right now. So he knew their heart, knew that they weren't. And he told them specifically that they were aligning up in their minds with the wrong father. They thought God was their father when it was truly Satan was their father. And they needed the very one that they wanted to stone to death. They needed his precious blood to be shed for them to cleanse them from their sin. Jesus stressed that the explicit criterion verifying the claim to be a child of God is love for his son, Jesus. Since God is love, those who love his son also demonstrate his nature. And so he goes on and identifies them in such a way that they can't deny who they are. So you see, you have believers and believers, and that's the words in Scripture. Scripture teaches us that, so we have to know that. So we go back to Romans 8. Every single person who is justified by faith, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's our belief, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, every single person who is justified by faith will be glorified, but the Bible says not every person who believes is justified. There's the difference. They're not justified before God. And we have clear examples of that in John's second chapter, in the 8th that we just read from. 1 John, when he writes in his epistles, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They started with us. They were believers. He had great multitudes. You remember the great multitudes that followed him? They dispersed over time. You got his disciples, and you got some among them that were saved. But for the great majority, they left. They didn't continue with him. Why? Because they were not born again. They didn't have true saving belief. It was a gift of God. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, what would they have done? They would have continued with us. True believers continue to worship and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They identify themselves as unbelievers because they fall away and they really were never connected with Christ. But they fail to worship Him. The Bible talks about people who believe for a while and then walk away. And also about those who are said to believe but are who are not truly saved. You remember Paul spoke about Demas. He was his partner in ministry in Colossians. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, he said this about Demas. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas ceased to serve the Lord in helping Paul in his hour of need. Why? Because he was in love with what? The present world. The present world has a great pull on people. But the Bible tells us, be not conformed to the world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So what's the lesson here? What kind of believer am I? What kind of believer are you? How do we know? Here's how. And you know these things. Have you not just believed, but have you turned away from your sin? Have you stopped following the course of this world? In following the prince of the power of the air. Have you turned away from that and are you following Jesus? Have you repented? Have you changed your mind? And has that change of mind resulted in a change of course, a different lifestyle? Far too many believe in order to avoid going to hell, but they have not repented by turning away from following the devil and all his temptations. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we just saw some. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Believers are workers in God's kingdom. And there are many that can say, Lord, Lord. Anybody can say that. But is he truly Lord, Lord? And look what Jesus said here. This is what's baffling to many people. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? They did these things. These things were miraculous. But we think back to Moses and the miracles that he was doing. And you know, when the Egyptians come out, they would mimic some of those things, but they could only go so far, and it would stop. So, they did these things, but what did Jesus say? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They did some good, but they did it not in faith, not to glorify God. They did it for whatever reason other than that. And because of that, Christ knows their hearts. And he said, I never knew you. What did we start off in John saying? Christ says, I know my sheep. And they follow me. I know my sheep. And they follow me. To believe is to have repenting and believing occurring all at once, turning and believing, following Christ, and keep on in following Christ, doing what he says for the remainder of our lives, even when things get difficult. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And it's only those who endure to the end who will be saved, those who are true believers that will ultimately find their home in heaven, not the believers who would be cast into hell. Hosea says this, and I'll close with this. I put it on my letterhead anytime I send out a letter. In the King James, it says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. What a beautiful scripture. And then the ESV says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. We like that one better, don't we? What are we to do as believers? We're to press on to know the Lord. How can we know whether we've been deceived or not, we press on to know the Lord. God has put it in us to do that for His glory. And I'll tell you this, you can't lay Him down. You can't walk away from Him. Because He said, those I say. You might slide on that rope of grace, but there's a knot in it. He'll let you go so far. He said, you're not going to behave like that. You're one of mine. So I'm going to have to take you to the woodshed. And say, I know where to squeeze you the best. You think you know where to be squeezed. I know where to squeeze you the best. And why does he do that? To work in us the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Amen. That's what a loving God does. Praise his name. That we can claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with the authority of Scripture behind us to give us that blessed assurance that Jesus indeed is mine, and indeed yours also. God help you all. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.